You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Today we come to the end of our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've been spending several months in these two letters, and Paul, the apostle, has been talking about some pretty spectacular things in these letters. Like he's been talking about things like Jesus descending from heaven one day with the sound of trumpets and the cry of the angel, and the dead in Christ coming out of their graves, and those who are alive in Christ meeting him in the air. He's been talking about judgment day and the vengeance of the Lord and flaming fire and the Antichrist and the Lord killing the Antichrist with nothing but his breath. And so we've seen all these dramatic images in these two letters of what's to come in the last days. And so you think Paul would end these letters with like equal flair and drama. Like you think Paul would say to the Thessalonians, hey, in light of all the spectacular things to come, go live spectacular lives. Go be amazing. Go be impressive for Jesus. But that's not actually what he does. In fact, the life he calls them to in this passage is not showy at all. It's not spectacular, at least obviously spectacular at all. It's very simple and down to earth. He's been telling them about heavenly things, but his final words have very much to do with life on earth. Like his application to all the heavenly things he's been saying is very much focused on life in this world. So let me ask you, if you knew for sure that Jesus was going to come back later this week, what would you do tomorrow? What would you do tomorrow? One commentator says Paul would tell you to go to work. Go to school. In other words, live your normal life that you're already living with Christ at the center. In light of the future coming of Christ, what does Paul want for God's people? Well, he doesn't want our head in the clouds. He actually wants our feet firmly planted on the ground, because our future hope in Christ's coming very much should result in our present faithfulness now, in our life right now. And so in closing, Paul gives us a priority for us as God's people. Then he warns us of a threat to that priority. And then he gives us a simple practice to counteract that threat. So a priority, a threat, and a practice. Let's look at the priority that he gives to the Thessalonians and to us. Look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, so he's wrapping up here. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and you will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The priority that Paul wants for the Thessalonians here, that he wants them to have in their life, is the advancement of God's word. The advancement of God's word farther into the world and deeper into their hearts. That the gospel would go farther into the world and deeper into our hearts ought to be our priority until Jesus comes. Let's talk about this idea of it going farther. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says in verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I love that. It's like the word is on the move. It's like the word is going somewhere. The original language actually says, pray that the word may run and be glorified. I also love that because Paul is picturing the word of God as a runner, but not just any runner, a victorious runner who gets all the glory. It made me think of Usain Bolt this week, the fastest runner we've ever seen in the world. You remember when Usain Bolt used to win a race in the Olympics or he'd set a new world record? After the race, what would he do? He'd take another lap, right? And he'd wear the Jamaican flag like a cape and he'd do the lightning bolt thing. And everybody just loved it because Usain Bolt, besides being the fastest runner we've ever seen, was incredibly likable, is incredibly likable. Everybody loves him. And so he literally would speed ahead and be honored by all. That's what Paul is praying for the word of God. He's telling the Thessalonians here to pray for both the direction of the word and the reception of the word. Like directionally, he's praying that it would speed ahead to new places all over the empire. Places like Corinth and Athens and Ephesus and Rome, all places that Paul would end up going. As far as reception, he says, pray that the word would be received with honor just like it was among you Thessalonians. Remember how the Thessalonians received the word? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2 13, when you received the word of God from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Why would we want the word of God to go to more and more places and be honored among more and more people? Do we want that so that we can say, hey, so Christianity is like the winning religion. We got the most people. No. Do we want that to happen so more people agree with us? More people like us? No. We want the gospel to advance farther into the world because it frees people. It sets people free. When the Thessalonians had received the gospel, it says this in 1 Thessalonians. It says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel does what nothing else can do. It frees us from the power of idols, which are false gods that enslave us. It delivers us from the fear of death and the fear of wrath. It introduces us to the one true God, the living God. How can we not want that for others? Paul says it should be our priority. And so the question for us is the advancement of the gospel a priority in your life? If it is, it will show up in things like how you pray, how you spend your money, how you use your time. It'll show up in all sorts of ways. Just last week, a member of our church was telling me about how he and one of his friends who doesn't believe in Jesus are reading the Gospels together, and then they go on walks at night around the neighborhood and talk about who Jesus is. Now, why would that guy who's a member of our church spend his time doing that? Because he loves his friend, and he wants to see the word of God speed ahead and be honored in his friend's life. Another member of our church emailed me this week about financially supporting an ongoing church planting effort in India. Why is he involved in that? Why would he spend time, money, effort in that? Because he loves the people of India. Right? He wants to see the word of God speed ahead and be honored in that country. The advancement of the gospel farther into the world is a priority for him. Now, what about the gospel going deeper into our hearts? Paul says that should also be a priority. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. You're already doing what we command. You're already following the apostles' teaching, which is God's word, and we have confidence that you will keep doing that. And then Paul prays for them in verse 5. Look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, and to the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, may God direct the deepest part of who you are, your heart. to know the love of God so well that you begin to love like God loves. May he direct your heart, the deepest part of you, to know the steadfastness of Christ so well that you begin to live a life of constancy and steadfastness, just like Christ. How does God direct our hearts in that way? How does he shape our hearts in that way? Well, he does it by his word, his spirit working together with his word. As we hear the word, believe the word, and do the word, he begins to form us into a certain kind of people. Because God's word is a revelation of what's true. It tells us what's true about God. It tells us what's true about ourselves. It tells us what's true about the world. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. If you ever doubt that there's anything like the word of God, spend some time in Psalm 119, just meditating on that wonderful psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the word of God. Listen to a few verses from Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. In other words, your word does not change. If your law, if your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, your word, for by them you have given me life. Your word gives me life. I'm yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies, your word. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad, meaning it's boundless. God's word is boundless. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me how to live. It shows me which way to go. It gives me life. As Christians, the word of God is our priority. We sit under God's word in worship. We meditate on God's word in our devotional life. We take the word into the deepest part of who we are. We commit to obey the word in the way that we live. And when we don't, we confess and repent. And as we do these things, over time, more and more, we become like Jesus. Now, I know you know this, but there are a ton of words, a lot of words coming at us every day. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, cable news, podcasts, blogs, articles. And those words all, they're not neutral, are they? They go into us and they produce something in us and something comes out of us. Whether it's anxiety or anger or discontentment or sarcasm or judgmentalism or apathy, the words that we take into us shape us. And God's word is the only word that the deeper it goes into our heart actually promises to make us like Christ. It promises to make us like Christ. So what words are forming your heart most, right? Do you have a priority of God's word going deeper into your heart? And is that reflected in your daily rhythms, your weekly rhythms? The advancement of God's word farther into the world and deeper into our heart is our priority until Jesus comes back. But there is a threat to that priority, which is where Paul goes next. Let's look at it. If the priority is the advancement of God's word, then the threat is disregarding God's word. Disregarding God's word, which was manifesting in a very particular way in Thessalonica. Look at verse 6. This is how it was showing up in Thessalonica. Verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, I am speaking as an apostle on behalf of Jesus. And so what I am saying to you is the word of Jesus to you. That's what he means when he says in the name of Lord Jesus. "We command you that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition, with the word, with the teaching that you received from us." And so the issue here is idleness. And if you remember way back in 1 Thessalonians, we had a whole sermon on idleness because it was talked about in the first letter to the Thessalonians, but apparently this issue has not gone away because Paul has to bring it up again here at the end of his second letter. And we read this and we're like, what is wrong with these people? Why are they so lazy? Why do they keep struggling with idleness that it's such a big issue? We tend to think of idleness as simply laziness. We tend to think, well, the idle person is the person who's just like sitting around doing nothing, watching TV in the middle of the afternoon, refusing to get a job. That's actually not exactly what's going on here. That phrase, walking in idleness in verse 6, actually means living a disorderly life. Some of your translations may say that. It means to live an undisciplined life. The Greek word translated as idle here literally means out of line. Out of line. And so the idle person's life is out of line with the way things are supposed to be. Out of line with God's order for things. Out of line with God's word. They're living out of line. I think verse 11 gives some more insight into what was happening in Thessalonica. Look at verse 11. He says, "For we hear that some among you," in other words, not all of you, but some among you, "walk in idleness." There's that phrase again. They're walking in idleness. And notice it's the term walking. There's movement to it. They're not just sitting around. They're living in an undisciplined way. And then he says, not busy at work, but busybodies. They're not busy at work. They're busybodies. It's a little play on words here. In other words, it's not that they're not busy. They're just busy at the wrong things. It's not that they're not working, they're just working on the wrong things. Now, it is not clear why these people were not working their jobs anymore. It doesn't say. Some commentators think it's because they believe Jesus was coming back very soon, and so they quit their jobs, sold their stuff, they're waiting on Jesus to come back. Some commentators think it's because they had become overly dependent on some of the wealthier members of the church, and they were beginning to take advantage of that situation. Bottom line, they were not busy at work providing for themselves, even though they were able to do so. But they were busying themselves with things that were not their concern. They were out of line. And here's the main thing I want us to see. They knew better. They knew better. God's word on this matter had come to them, but they were disregarding it. Paul had brought them God's word on this issue in three different ways. First, he had taught them about this verbally. Verse 6 says, "Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." The tradition here means the teaching of the apostles, which is the teaching of Jesus himself. Paul says, "You received that from us. We told you this. We taught you this verbally. You heard it from our mouth." Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." This is not a pithy little slogan that Paul just made up because it sounded good. This is actually derived from the scriptures. Genesis chapter 3 says, "By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread." How do we get food? We work for it. That's the normal way. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates work as a good thing, and work is the means by which humans get our food. And even in Genesis 3, the fallen state of things, when sin has entered the world, work is still God's appointed means by which we eat. And Paul had taught the Thessalonians that. He was like, "You heard me. I told you this." But not only that, he also set an example for them. Look at verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, the apostles, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right." In other words, as an apostle, as a teacher, he could have been supported by the church, but he didn't exercise that right. He says, "We did that to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." In other words, Paul and the apostles had fleshed out the word of God for the Thessalonians so they could see it in action. They could see what it looks like. But thirdly, he had given them God's word by letter. Remember his first letter, he talks about idleness in two different places. We had a whole sermon on it. And then that letter had been read to the whole congregation. And so his teaching had been reinforced by letter. So he taught them God's word verbally. He showed them God's word by example. And he wrote them God's word by letter. But they're still continuing to disregard it. They were out of line with God's word. And consequently, they were sidetracked and sidelined when it came to the mission of God and gospel priorities. Now, we probably don't have the exact same issue as the Thessalonians. I doubt any of you are refusing to work. But I think we still face the same threat as they did. I think we could easily disregard the word of God because we are busy with the wrong things. It'd be easy. Most of us are busy, but the question is, are we busy with the right things? Like, are we giving ourselves to the right things, namely to the advancement of God's word, farther into the world, deeper into our own lives? Honestly, sometimes I think a lot of times we put more planning into our career path than we do into our own spiritual formation, because those are the things we're thinking about the most, and those are the things we're busy with. I often put more thought into entertainment, like where am I going to eat, what am I going to watch, than I do into mission and serving and thinking about how would God use me in the world. I think if we're honest, many of us prioritize things like hobbies and trips and kids' activities over our own devotional life or our worship life or the mission of God. And so a good question for us is, how might we be disregarding the priority of God's word by being busy with the wrong things? That's the threat. That's the threat. So Paul ends here by giving us a simple practice to counteract the threat. And the practice is there in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." If the priority is the advancement of God's word and the threat is disregarding God's word, then the practice to counteract the threat is doing God's word. Doing God's word. Persevering in doing God's word. He says, do not grow weary in doing good. Why does he say that? Because Paul knew that the Thessalonians, it would be very easy for them to grow weary. They were being persecuted by those outside the church. There were false teachers inside the church who were scaring them with bad teaching about the day of the Lord. And then there were the idlers who were a drain on the church, sucking the life out of others, sucking the life out of the church. And that was wearisome to them. I think we can relate. I know for a fact that many of you are weary. Probably most of you are weary. Some of you are weary because you aren't sleeping much, because you got a baby in the house, right? Or you're anxious about work or some other difficulty in your life. Some of you are weary because you're burdened by your own struggle with sin. Some of you are weary because you're burdened by the unfaithfulness of other Christians that you care about, and someone you care about is consistently making choices to give themselves to the wrong things, and that burdens you, and that's wearisome. And you add to all this the constant cultural and political turmoil around us, and there's always it seems like there's always a crisis, whether it's COVID or inflation or the supply chain. We're weary, I think. And here's the good news. Paul has told us again and again in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we have hope in our weariness, because Jesus is coming back to make all things new. We have hope in our weariness because Jesus is coming back to restore us, and not only to restore us, to restore the whole creation, the very thing that makes us weary at times. But for now, our call is to wait. And while we wait, Paul says, do good. Do good. That's the application. That's the practice. There's nothing flashy about it. Nothing spectacular about it. Just do good. In other words, act like Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good. I love that verse. Jesus had come, it's amazing to me. Jesus had come from heaven, and he knew that he was going back to heaven, and one day he's going to come again from heaven, and yet his mission was doing good on earth. He went around doing good. And that's the mission Paul leaves us with here. Persevere in doing good, which just means to do the right thing, right? To put God's word into practice in the world around us. It means to bear burdens. It means to help the weak. It means to pray for others. Give of your time. Share your wealth. Share your faith. Make disciples. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Do good. That's actually what we're made for in Christ. We're made to do good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, we're his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." What a wonderful promise that is. God has recreated us in Jesus so that we can do good like Jesus while we wait for Jesus. That's the Christian life. Let me say it again. God has recreated us in Jesus so that we can do good like Jesus while we wait for Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let's thank him for that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.